All right, as we said last time, these first five sessions are going to be explaining our overarching understanding of mental health. Last time we talked about the problem. Today we want to present the answer. Next time we want to talk about some of the main questions of common grace. Of all the questions I have fielded, that's the part where the questions come up the most. What about the facts that we have, that we know, that aren't in the Bible, that are just common to everyone? Everyone has them. What do we do with that? Then we want to have a session on physical health. That's the next big question that that folks have. How does physical health work in our desire and our attempt to work towards mental health? And then we'll do one on medication, its place. And once we've gone through those five, we want to take a few after that where we're going to press into some specifics so that we can see how it works in action. So we'll pick depression or anxiety, something, and then we'll walk through a biblical counseling process. So the things that we have learned in these first five sessions, Lord willing, you will see them applied and how it actually functions. And sometimes then the light really comes on as we start to understand how it actually works in real. So at the end of these first three sessions, the problem, the answer, common grace, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to keep this in mind, especially if you're finding any of this difficult. There's challenges here. I want you to ask yourself, have I been given a biblical argument for what has been taught? That's the question. Have I been given a biblical argument for this teaching? And if you have, you will have to deal with the biblical argument, not with our opinions or our stories or other things. You can tell me your personal stories and I can tell you mine. At the end of the day, the word is our authority. Everything must submit to it. So we want to look at the word to see what it says. So if you're struggling with some of this teaching, but you recognize that you have received a biblical argument, you're going to have to deal with that struggle. The difficulty to come under the word. So the goal is to show you from the word what it is we are to think and do. And if we have that from the word, then we're responsible for it. So keep that question in mind, especially after we hit that third session. We've kind of walked through some of these big ones. Have I been given a biblical argument for this teaching? Hold that thought. Psalm 119, verse 50 says this. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. What we are fighting for is for the centrality of the word of God in our lives, for nothing less than the reclaiming of a biblical worldview. The Bible is to be the foundation upon which we build our ideas and our understanding of mental health. We are to submit to the word. We order our lives around it. It alone has the authority of God behind it. And it is what we absolutely need in order to rightly understand our problems and the solutions to those problems. God has made us. He has told us what we are. He has told us what our problems are. And he has told us the solution. So his word, then, can never be a secondary resource. It is never periphery to the field of mental health. It's not a supplement. It does not submit to our ideas that we can take and leave in pieces as we like. Nor can we separate the truths that we find in there from the God who has given them. That is to rob God of the glory that is due his name. The answers for the soul that we need are found in his word. He hasn't left anything out that we need. There's nothing out of it that we have to have. There is sufficiency. And if that's true, then there is no counseling case for which the Bible has no answer. So today I intend to try to establish in your mind, this is my goal, I want to establish in your mind the absolute centrality and sufficiency of the Word of God when it comes to the world of mental health. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. So last time we made the argument that mental issues are the realm of Scripture. What we think is a matter of godliness, and God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. God tells us what to do with our minds. We are not to be a slave to our thoughts. They're not to control us. Just like we've talked in the past, our feelings are not to control us. God tells us that we are to control what we think about. He says, take every thought captive. That means we have control over our thoughts. He hasn't told us to do something that we can't do. He's not a cruel God. He's not a liar. He's not a deceiver. When we have a mental battle, he tells us what to do about it. If we say, I can't control my thoughts, you turn to the word. What does it say? Take every thought captive and make it obedient. Boom, you have a clash. What are we going to believe? What is our authority? Ah, this gets into it. So he tells us what to think about, what to meditate on, what to bring to mind, remember, and most important, he tells us what to believe, no matter what. All his great and precious promises. He says, do not be afraid or anxious. Do not worry. So he tells us what to think. He commands our minds. He is the Lord of your mind. He is the Lord of your heart. He commands our anxieties, telling us what to do with them when we have them, to cast them upon him. He tells us to renew our minds, to put off bad thoughts, put on good ones. Thinking, then, is not something that just happens to you. It is something that you have control over. Thinking is a moral issue. It is God himself who commands our minds, and he commands our heart. He commands our souls. He has told us what to do in our mind and in our heart and our thinking. He has promised the grace and the power to obey him. So in the scriptures, we see that God is the God of mental health, and by his Spirit, he has promised to transform our minds and our hearts. This is a very different message than what you will receive from the world. So consider our unhappy fellow from last time, sad boy that he is. We said the world doesn't know what he is. The world without God doesn't know that he was made in God's image. It doesn't know that he has a soul. The world doesn't know that he has fallen into sin. It has no idea what the inner working of this guy is. And it's quite possible that our sad fellow here himself doesn't know what he is. He might not know that he has a soul. He might not know that he was made in the image of God. He might not know. But what he does know, he knows he's got himself a problem. Right? This guy's messed up. He's got all kinds of issues. Battling depression, traumatic experiences from the past, struggling with self-harm, addictions and anxiety. He has got problems. He knows that. So he's looking for help. And where is our guy going to go? Where is he going to find the help that he needs? Now, he's got a lot of options in our world today. There's all kinds of things that he can do, that he can try, right? There are different types of counselors he can go see. There are therapists. There's medication. He might turn to stuff that's even more self-destructive, alcohol, other types of drugs. He might just try to avoid it. There's all kinds of things that he's going to try or that he has access to. And they're all going to have some kind of effect on him. And he will try to figure that out. But for believers, it's not a question for us what he needs. We know exactly what he needs. With crystal clarity, we know what he needs, don't we? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that big one, self-control. That's what he needs. The fruit of the Spirit. God is the God of peace of mind. He is the God of joy. He is the God of self-control. God is the one who brings these things into our lives through his Spirit and through his word. Now, isn't it amazing? Like, just utterly amazing that the exact exact things that the world is looking for, to a T, are exactly the things that God offers. That's exactly what he wants. Those are exactly the things that you and I want when we struggle with mental issues. That's what we're after, isn't it? That's what we crave. And the living God says, I offer that to you. This should be a light bulb moment for us. How much more exact can you get in the relationship to the problems that we're facing in the world of mental health and with the answer that God gives? I'm over at McDonald's. I'm trying to get to the credit union, but I don't know the way. And someone says, I have a map. I can show you. No, that doesn't sound like that'll work at all. I'll do something else. But the map is exact. Like the map is exactly, it'll get you there. No, I'll do something else. This should be a light bulb moment. The Lord of heaven and earth says, come to me and exchange your anxieties for my peace. Come to me and exchange your depression for my joy. Come to me and exchange your trauma for my goodness. Exchange your anger for my love, your addictions for my self-control. All this is the offer of the living God. Come to me. Exchange your hell for my heaven, your death for my life. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now you're going to say, is it really that simple? How does that work? Again, it seems kind of simplistic. Aren't things more complicated than that? How can I just stop my anxiety and trade it for peace? It feels simplistic, but there's absolutely nothing simplistic about what it cost to offer that to mankind. There is nothing simplistic about the cross of Christ. What Jesus did to say, come to me and exchange your sin for my forgiveness. That's not simplistic. There's nothing simple about that. What Jesus did to obtain our forgiveness, to obtain a new heart, a renewed mind, peace with God and the indwelling Spirit who can help us in our troubles. Nothing is simplistic about that. He keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. Did he really say that? Yes, he did. Are we establishing a biblical argument? What will you do with the offer that has been given? So there's nothing naive about the battle for your soul, for your sound mind, for your sanctification, for your new heart. This is nothing less than cosmic warfare. Right there at the cross is where our peace is found. Right there is where you are made new and you receive power to overcome. Simple? Yes, the gospel is quite simple. I can tell it to you in under a minute. Easy. It's pretty simple. Simplistic. Not a bit of it. And this is what our guy needs. This is healing, hope, and health, and no one finds true peace of mind without it. The secular world cannot give you these things. They are fruit of the Spirit. The secular world cannot get you there. They have no cross to go through. They don't know how to deal with the issues of the heart. Counterfeits at best, limitations at best. Short-lived at best, as Satan has always attempted to do. The secular world will tell you, this is a fairy tale. It's not true. It's a fairy tale. We say that is reality. The DSM, for example, has zero room for the scriptures. We say the scriptures are absolutely central. The world says they can set you free. And we say the truth sets you free. The Spirit, and if the Spirit sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is one road to true mental health, And that road goes right through Jesus Christ and his gospel. Man's problem is sin, is separation from God. That's where all these things came from. Before the fall, those things didn't exist. It was after the fall that those things came into existence. Sin is what opened the door to all of these things. Man's mind is fallen. Our mind is fallen. Man does not have a sound mind. He is mentally ill, incapable of health. 1 Timothy 1:7 says that God gives us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind or self-control. That's what God offers. And because this is what we read in the Word, this is his promise. Because of that, we are not ashamed of the testimony of the Scriptures. Not ashamed to declare its centrality and its sufficiency, our need of it when it comes to dealing with mental health. We must never be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation and of a sound mind. Is this a biblical argument, ladies? The Word of God has power. It never returns empty. It accomplishes its purposes. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in those who believe. It is wiser than all of man's wisdom put together. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So we are not ashamed to promote and proclaim biblical counseling, for that is where the answer lies. We will not rob the Spirit of the fruit he gives by looking for it in a different garden. He is the one who gives it. It is his gift. He works it out. And much more than not being ashamed, we are confident. For the Lord has given us all that we need for life and godliness and to be equipped for every good work, to be mature in our thinking. So the grace of God, we read, is sufficient for us in our trials. We can walk out of our valleys. God has not condemned us to mental weakness. He has not condemned you to a life of fear or a life of depression for all of your days. The Word of God equips you for every good work that you may walk in them and know the joy of the Lord, and it will be your strength. And therefore, we are confident in our counseling book, our source of psychology, the Word of God. Psychology means the study of the soul. Soul care. That's what psychology is supposed to be. The world doesn't know that man has a soul. How do they study the soul if they don't know what it is, the image of God? Our source, God's word, comes from the one who made us. He knows what it is that he has made. He knows what this is. He knows what that guy is. He knows what you are. And so we are confident that he knows what he is doing and that he is good to give us what we need. He is not withheld from you. We have answers that the world knows nothing of. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. It's not a dusty old book from way back when. It's not old fashioned. It's not outdated. It's living. It's active. That means right now. Sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's medicine. So are you messed up in your mind and in your heart? Are you confused? Are you hurting, depressed, anxious, overthrown in your mind? Do you feel like a slave to the weakness? I've gone through such seasons of that, so I don't say any of this lightly. I know what it's like more than I want to know. More than I want to know. It's not theory. We need to hear the words of Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Has he said so? Yes, he has. You long for rest, the sweet rest of our Lord, peace for a troubled mind in a troubled life, rest for a restless heart. We have a place to go and find help in time of need, a refuge from the storm, the cleft in the rock. We need to hear his call For it has authority over anything else you will have ever have heard or thought in your life. Whatever it is you think about mental health, the word is a greater authority. That's a hill we die on, come what may. And we are not ashamed to say so. Did he really call you to his peace and his joy? Yes, he has. He says, I will give you a sound mind. I will give you peace in your heart. He offers you rest from your weaknesses. He comes and takes up residence in you in the Holy Spirit to guide you and guard you and shine light on your path so that you know what to do, what to think, how to respond. There is freedom for the troubled mind and the troubled soul. God is the keeper of the soul, the Bible says. You have a soul. God is the keeper of your soul. And he alone can give you true peace of mind. It is of the Spirit. So we say again, the world of mental health belongs to God. This is exactly his domain. We must not be ashamed to say so. This is just our field of expertise. And we're confident that we have what we need, for God has said that he has given us what we need. And I think the biggest challenge we face, or one of the big challenges that we face in all of this, is whether or not we're actually doing what God tells us to do. We stumble there a lot. I mentioned this example last time. I'm going to give you a few, and this is one I mentioned last time, Philippians 4:8. Great place to go. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So here, God tells us what we are to focus our thoughts on. The kinds of things that should command our attention, things that are worthy of our meditation, things that should stir up our approval, that would receive our blessing and our desires. These things should take up our time. So here's the test for you to do. Do it this week. Write down each of those items. True, honorable, just, pure, and all the rest. Write down each of them and come up with 5 examples of each one. What are 5 things that are true? What are 5 things that are lovely? 5 things that are pure. Write out your list. This is good homework for us. Write it all down. And once you have that list complete, compare it then to the things that you normally think about, the things that you dwell on, the things you fill your mind with, the things that take up your time. And this is going to include what you consume online, entertainment, books you might read, movies, social media, of course, YouTube videos, video games, things you fantasize about, your fears and your worries. What fills your mind? And what many of us will find is that we are way out of balance when it comes to what we fill our minds with. We're nowhere near walking in obedience to Philippians 4:8. Right? We are always renewing our mind. It's always happening. The question is, with what? To what image are you being conformed to? So we might say, I'm just scrolling on social media. Like, there's nothing bad. I'm just scrolling. Right? It's relaxing. Okay? Fair enough. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm saying it might be sinful for you. Why are you scrolling on social media? Is what you're looking at worthy of praise? Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it honorable? Does it fit the list? The question isn't just, is it sinful, but is it beneficial? Is it wise? And is it sinful for me? There's a lot on social media. I use video games for the example for the guys. I thought maybe social media would fit better here. I don't know how many of you play video games. But social media, a lot of social media ends up focusing on things we're envious of. Right? I'm not saying that about all of you, but I'm saying that is a temptation. And what do you see? You see a life that you don't have. Maybe a look that you don't have. A home you don't have. A husband or children. Whatever it is. What are you doing? Is it worthy of praise? And if what you're doing online, there is a way to make it worthy of praise. You can make that argument and you can make it fit. Then the question is that why you're doing it? Because you might be able to make it fit. It's not sin. Like this, I'm not ashamed of this. And the question is that why you're looking at it? Is that your way of praising the Lord? Is that your way when you look at Philippians 4:8? I need something pure and lovely. Oh, this fits the bill. Is that what we're doing? We don't want to hide behind that argument that it's not sin, technically. It might not be, but it may very well be sin for you. We want to be exposed, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. We know what Philippians 4:8 says. Do we do it? Do you spend your night filling your mind with fears of the future? Worry about your finances, your health, your children. That's a big one. That keeps me up. Is that your nightly meditation? What sorts of things fill your time that you find worthy to think about? Would they fit Philippians 4:8? This is a good exercise to go through. Is it any wonder then that we are so often miserable when we fill our minds with darkness, with fear, with envy, feeding those fleshly desires, or engaging in outright sinful things? Then when we find ourselves prone to depression, we say, "Help, Lord, help." And we find it doesn't work. And why doesn't it work? Because God will not be mocked. That's why it doesn't work. We have trained our taste buds to enjoy sinful things. I relax by looking at things I'm envious of. Right? That's how I relax. That's how I get my downtime. And I fill my mind with things that make me dissatisfied. And that's my taste. Right? And the Bible says that if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you are saying is good and relaxing and helpful to you are things that are sinful for you, that's your light. That's where you go to rest. Jesus says, how great is that darkness? Our heart can be turned to idols in all of this. And I want to know, do I find joy and peace and rest by opening up the word and reading? Maybe in singing some psalms, is that joyful to me? Praying together with someone? Or is that just hard? I don't find rest. I got to discipline myself to do it. Do I say, man, I can't wait to get 5 minutes with the Bible. Then I can rest. Whew, I need a break. Where's my psalter? I got to sing a couple of psalms. Is that what I'm doing? Or am I looking to other things? It doesn't take long for what we are actually doing to come to the surface when you examine yourself. One of our biggest problems is that we're not actually doing what the word says. Another example, we are told to rejoice and sing praises. So, all right, if you put a recording device around your neck for a week so that everything that came out of your mouth was recorded, what would you hear when it was played back? Would there be songs of praise, rejoicing? Or would there be a continuous stream of complaining? Do we do what God has told us to do? Why are we depressed? We long for the fruits of the Spirit, but we end up going elsewhere to find them. I think I'm going to find peace if I just do this and that and the other thing. When God has says, come to me and do as I tell you to do, then you will have it. But we look for other ways. I find this relaxing. The Bible tells us to make straight paths for our feet. Put aside every weight and stumbling block. Have we done this? When some people are discouraged, anxious, depressed, whatever, struggling on a Sunday morning, it's like, I think I'm going to stay home from church today. I'm having a bad morning. Who are you listening to? We are called to keep in step with the Spirit. Is it the Spirit who told you that? Was it Him? There's a question. Was it Him? Did God say, you know what? Don't go worship me this morning. Stay home. You're stressed. You should deal with stress by isolating yourself. Is that His voice? Where's the help in that? Or, even worse, we need a break from our stress, so we outright introduce something that we know is sinful into our lives. I need a break from this, and so I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to do it. Turning to sinful things in search of peace. We've got to get rid of that kind of thinking. That's garbage. We've got to get rid of it. Does the Holy Spirit not have the power to overcome your depression? Is He the one telling you to stay home? Is it Him who tells you not to pray? Is it God who tells you to stop worshiping? Is He the one telling you to avoid your sisters? Is it the Lord of the universe who tells you social media is going to give you rest, so you should spend an hour or two there? That's what you need. Is it his voice? Are we keeping in step with his spirit? All too often, we don't do the things God commands us because it's technically not sin on a lot of these things. And in our day and age as well, one of the big reasons we give for our disobedience can be a diagnosis of mental health. I can't obey because I'm anxious, I have anxiety. And for some, that diagnosis becomes a refuge, a place to hide, becomes their identity, a badge that they wear. I don't read the Bible because I have ADHD. Has God given you a pass on reading his word? Does he say, don't bother, you don't have to read or obey? Is there no self-control for someone who's scatterbrained and has a hard time concentrating? Does this promise fail for that one? You know what, you need something else. Self-control is only for those who already have it. You don't have it, so are you exempt? Who are we listening to? We are to take such thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ. So as we said last time, there is such a thing as true mental illness. That is real. A mind can be damaged. There is such a thing in the scriptures as insanity, right? There is those types of things. And God tells us what to do in such situations as well. But always remember, do not claim to be in that category. The Bible would say feeble-minded is one of the words that it uses. Do not claim to be feeble-minded until you have done the things the Bible has told you to do. Mental illness is never an excuse to sin, ever. It doesn't force you to sin. It is no badge of honor. There is such a thing as mental illness, but you should walk out of here thinking, that's not me. That's not me. I need to renew my mind and be transformed in my thoughts, and God will help me overcome. Here, I'm just going to make up some numbers. If I were to tell you 98%, that's just made up totally. If I were to tell you 98% of mental health issues are moral issues, spiritual issues that God has answers for you for, and 2% is an actual chemical imbalance in a person's brain. Tell you what would happen. 98% of people would say, I'm in the 2%. Right? That's exactly what's going to happen. When it should be the opposite. That should be good news. Oh, chances are really slim that I'm stuck. And you should have a sense of hope. Oh, right? The Lord has said, come to me. Here, that's me. Anxiety. Yeah, I got that. Depression. Are you kidding? Of course I do. Right? Past trauma. Boy, let me tell you a story. I got a crazy great uncle who was nuts. All kinds of things. And he says, come, receive peace. Receive joy. Receive self-control. Receive victory. Get a new heart. This should be good news for us. Don't try to jam yourself into that 2%. At the very least, do not say that you are broken until you have allowed the full counsel of the Word of God to help you. There are promises here for you. Think on these things. The soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. So be careful what you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thoughts are not neutral. They are never neutral. They are a moral issue. Jesus said that if you have lust or hate in your heart, that is your thoughts. Your thoughts. If you have that in your heart, that is sin. That's sin. Our thoughts are a moral issue. And then he goes on to say, don't be afraid or anxious. Wow, okay. Man, am I caught. So what do you think about? You're not exempt from obedience to the word because you are depressed. If you are depressed, the word of God is what you need. That's your medicine, your lifeline. There's nothing simplistic about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life through faith in God's word. That is what you need. And we are not ashamed to say so and to offer that. God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And we often think that God only gives peace to those who already have it. I can't have it because I'm troubled, you see. You're exactly who the promise is for, right? Why are you excusing yourself? God said, are you troubled? Are you weak and heavy laden? It's you. The promise is for you. Come. And we say, oh, I'm depressed. I can't. And God has said, your name, you're up. This is your call. You come. You are weak. You are heavy laden. Come. Come to the waters. This is your medicine. Those who are troubled in mind need the living word. So we must insist on thinking correctly. God promises peace of mind. So the word then is central. It's not peripheral. You don't get fixed first and then turn to the Bible. It's the other way around. And now this is going to require daily obedience. The Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning. You know why they are new every morning? Because we need them every morning. Every morning. This isn't just one and done. Every morning. The psalmist says that in the morning, I will praise you. Do I do that? In the morning, I will lift my voice. In the morning, my prayer will come before you. I will seek you in the morning. Every day we need him. Every day we need renewal again and again and again. We must not try the things of the Lord for 2 days when we have practiced worldly things for 20 years. And then say, hey, it didn't work. I didn't think so. That's not by faith. Do we have a God? Do we have a God? We need him every day. Every day I need to confess. Every day I need to repent. Every day I got to clear out the garbage of wrong thinking, because every day it's there again. We got to get rid of it. Bitter thoughts have to go. Lustful thoughts have to go. Envy has to go. Get rid of it. We are often so determined we need to change, but then we don't do the things required for change to happen. God has shown us what to do, what to think, how to take our thoughts captive. He's provided a way out. He's provided the Spirit. He's given us promises, and on and on and on. He has shown us the way. And in all of that, he has said, be thankful. I wonder, am I thankful when I read the promises, or am I doubtful? I don't know if it really works. Right? Again, if that recording device was placed around your neck to record every word spoken, if it could record every thought of your heart, what would it reveal? Would there be thanksgiving in and for all circumstances? Would it record rejoicing, a declaration of faith and trust? Would it record your daily meditations on the promises of God? What would be revealed if all your secret thoughts came out? I would be caught. I would be caught. I'm not very thankful, and I'm really good at meditating on my problems. I'm really good at that. A lot of that would come out. I don't always think as I ought. Not even close. I don't always do what God has said. And in my darker moments, even though I wouldn't say this out loud, but with my actions and with my emotions, I would accuse him of not keeping his word for me. It's true for other people, not for me. I'm different. I don't know that he loves me. And I'm accusing him of being a liar when he has said this, saying it's not true, not for me. And I meditate on my misery. And then I wonder why I have no fruit of the Spirit. Why am I sitting on that side? If we would examine ourselves so often, we will see. I am not doing what he has said. He is not the problem. I am. And the word shows us the way. We need compassion, gentleness, and patience as we walk with people through the difficulties of their life. But what we don't need is excuses or coddling. It's like the man said, when I read the Bible, I find many errors, and all of them are in me. God's method is not the problem. I am. His promises don't fall short. I do. So we need patience and gentleness as we walk through the trials, for the pain is deep. The struggles are real. Those things are no joke. But we need obedience to go with our patience and gentleness. Our disobedience needs to be exposed. Our ignorance needs to be informed. And our rebellion needs to be rebuked. When we walk with someone in their mental illness, the goal is to get them out of there. Get them out. They can't stay in the valley. The valleys are real, but you can't stay there. God has promised things. We want to pursue them actively. We need to bring the hurting. We need to bring ourselves to the healer of souls. And when we do that, we find the help of Almighty God, the God who is full of compassion and mercy. Listen, sometimes people can build a caricature of what we call biblical counseling, that it just sees everything as sin. It's all sin. Repentance is the answer for everything. He's going to say, repent and believe, which is partially true. But the accusation is that this is complete. It's short-sighted. And sometimes it's mean. Like, where's the compassion for those who are suffering? To which we would say, what a false representation of the God of the Bible. If you take a look at the Word and you see who God is, who do you find? You find a God that is gracious and compassionate. You find a God that is slow to anger. You find there a God that is kind, merciful. You find one who does not break off a bent reed nor snuff out a smoldering wick. That's how you feel when you come to him, no? A smoldering wick? Lord, I got nothing. I don't know the way out. Who do you find? You find one who does not snuff that out, who is gentle with you, one who invites you to come and find peace in his son who is humble and lowly in heart, who turns away no one who comes to him. That's who you're going to find. One who promises peace and help in time of need. And we got to go to him. We got to bring the hurting to him. So beware of those who would make light of such an offer from the living God. It is not simplistic. It is not naive. It is the answer. He has promised these things, and he has shown us who he is. We don't need to be supplemented. We need the message. We need the Word, and we need it central. That is where our main problem is identified and where the main solution is given. God knows what he has made. He knows what we are. He knows the solution. And he says, come, come. I will not snuff you out. I won't break you down. I will not be angry. Come and find peace. Walk in my ways, he says. Walk in my ways and know me. My burden is light. Yoke is easy. This is where you are headed. Walk with the Lord, and that's where you're going. He says, come. And we are very foolish indeed to keep his word closed or veiled or waiting on the shelf when we counsel those who are suffering. I love this Spurgeon quote. I use this one a lot. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Now that's treasure. Why would you go to anyone but to the one who can save and give you peace of mind, strength for your journey, and sufficient grace for every trial? How do you become happy in the Lord? Here's a good biblical recipe. You become happy in the Lord by dwelling on the good and lovely, Philippians 4:8. By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:56. By renewing your mind with the truth, Romans 12:2. By singing spiritual songs and hymns, Ephesians 5:19. By setting your mind on things above, Colossians 3:1. By being thankful, Ephesians 5:20. Casting all your cares upon the Lord, Colossians 4:2, and working heartily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23. You renew your mind with the scriptures, and then you put it into practice. Put off the old, put on the new. You and I read the same Bible. I'm not telling you anything you haven't read there before. The question is, do we believe it? And then are we doing it? There's nothing new here. John MacArthur said that the supreme qualification for a psychologist is Christ-likeness. Well, that's good. If you seek counsel, seek one who is like Christ. Christ who continually pointed to the Father, to the gospel, that call to repentance and faith, to peace with God, adoption. That's what I need. You are not a machine. You are not evolved. You are not a collection of chemicals in various states of imbalance with every trial in your life that needs to be constantly rearranged every day. You are a person made in the image of God with a soul, fallen, sinful, and in need of grace and truth to be made into the image of Christ. This is where you're going to find your mental health and the fruit of the Spirit. In this world, you will have trouble. God has said so, and he has not promised to remove the trouble. You ever notice that the removal of our trouble doesn't bring about the fruit? Right? That's what we want. I got trouble. How do I get rid of it? And the Bible says, wait a minute, you have trouble? All right, be happy. Rejoice. You got a problem. Well, this is good. This is exactly right, because that is going to bring about character and perseverance and hope and maturity in the faith. And out of that's going to come the fruit of the Spirit and joy. That's what your trial is there for. Boy, I don't like that. I just want to remove the trouble, right? I want the trouble removed, and then I want the fruit of the Spirit. The Word says that's not how this goes. The Word says you will have trouble. And when it comes, rejoice. Nothing has gone wrong. God has not dropped the ball. He's not forgotten you. This is your trouble. He has given it to you specifically. And he said, through that, walk in my ways, and this is going to be the result. Don't run from them. He has promised us grace in the trouble. How much depression would be alleviated if we could just grasp that one truth? We think trouble is a sign of things going wrong when God tells us he works all things for good. It's a sign of his presence and work in your life. We think trouble is a sign that God has abandoned us. He doesn't love us. When he has promised that he never will abandon us. And his steadfast love lasts forever. We think trouble has to go in order for us to be happy. I got to get this problem out of my way and then I'll be happy. Paul says, I've learned contentment in all situations. Let them come. And he lists them. No problem. He has learned to walk by faith and not by sight. So often we fail to receive the grace of God because we're looking for escape. We're not looking for grace. We want escape. But grace is what we need. That's how we're going to get there. Is this a biblical argument, ladies? God will see you through. If your goal in life is truly to glorify God, which it ought to be, you're never going to be stuck. You will never be a failure. And you can never be without joy, even in the tears. Because there is always a way to glorify God. That door is never locked. There's always a way. And his grace is sufficient for you in every circumstance. But we need to renew our minds so that we know what the goal is. Why are you here? What are you for? What is your purpose in life? Getting that right turns the light on and opens the door. So we ask ourselves, has God given us all we need for life and godliness? Can we really be equipped for every good work? Is the fruit of the Spirit only for the few, or is it for all believers? Has God given us a new heart and a sound mind? Is this a biblical argument? Yes, it is. Has God given us more than we can bear? Has he withheld the way of escape? Is the word deficient or lacking so that we have to look elsewhere? No, in him we have all that we need. You, believer, who has been given a diagnosis and feel trapped by your mental illness, that suffering or your struggle, you who feel hopeless, like change is impossible, relief is never going to come, I'm never getting out of this valley. You struggle merely to cope, who feel like the best that you can do is just survive. Listen, have you not been born again? Do you not have a new heart? Is there truly no hope for you? Has God lied to you? Has he said for everyone else but not you? Where do you find that? Who are you listening to? Hear the word of God. God cares for you, and you will yet praise him. Turn to him with your suffering. Put his word in the center of your life. Let it renew your mind. Walk in its light and receive the grace of God. He will help you. He gives you a new diagnosis. Here's the new diagnosis. He says, forgiven. Child of the living God. He says, my beloved. Cared for. He says, shepherded sheep to green pastures and still waters. Whom I have begun a work and I will not relent. And I will not quit until it is complete. Until this is your reality. Cared for by the sure hand of God and the promise of his word. How would you think of yourself if you saw yourself in that light? If that was your meditation, if that was the grid through which you saw your problem. I got a problem, and it's a big one.
Choose.
I got a big problem. How am I going to see this problem? I'm going to see it through the lens of Scripture, who says, my God is gracious and compassionate, who has crafted this trial for me, who loves me, who will see me through to the other side, all the way to joy, and on and on and on. With that diagnosis comes a new heart. And with the new heart comes the promises of God, His Spirit in you. And with the Spirit comes all of these things, so you're not stuck. The Word is sufficient. As we said last time, what do you think people did for thousands of years in the past when they were depressed? Was there no help for them? Did help only arrive with the onset of modern psychology and medication? No, they would turn to the Word, as Christians always have. And there they found sufficient help. And through the millennia, the help would come, the answer would come, the healing would come, as person after person would cry out, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you anxious? Why are you depressed? Why are you so fearful? Why do you desire to hurt yourself? Hope in God, for yet I will praise Him, the salvation of my countenance and my God, the salvation of my countenance. God saves all the way to your smile. Not just joy, patience, right? You're fighting for it. There are those times when you got to work for it. But He saves all the way to your countenance, where the smile is genuine. I'm rescued. I'm loved. And nothing will separate me from that love. Not a single trial will avail itself between me and my God. He will help me, and I will yet praise Him all the way to my countenance, so that the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's His word. This isn't just some mystical talk, just some way to scrape by. These aren't fancy words. This peace is found nowhere else, no matter how sophisticated the source may seem. The smile comes from our God. In this world, you're going to have trouble. The tears will come, the suffering and the pain. They don't just go away. You're going to have them. It's not a sign that something has gone wrong. Take heart, says Jesus. I have overcome the world, and He knows the way. Put your trust in Him. That's where your healing lies. He commands our minds and our hearts. He is the keeper of the soul. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He does provide a way out. And that means for your situation, there is a way out. It might take time to figure that out, to practice it, to take those thoughts captive. You take a thought captive once, half a second later, it's free again. You got to take it captive again and again and again until the Lord's righteousness is established in your heart, all the way to the smile. For all of life and godliness, we have been given what we need. Why would you go to broken cisterns or a shadow of the truth, or a partial truth, when you can have the real thing? This is God's world. There isn't a secular inch in it. This is His, all of it. The centrality of the word means that we believe the Scriptures have been given by God to lead us to the truth of what is wrong with us and what we need to overcome life's greatest problems. We do not believe that He has told us everything. Common grace, this is coming up. But we believe He has given us principles to understand every counseling problem and its solution. If He has said He has given us all we need for life and godliness, that we may be mature and equipped for every good work, He means exactly that. And we're not ashamed to declare it. Bring your troubles. I don't know the answers. God does. And we will find them in the Word together. He has not left us without a way of escape. The Word is sufficient. There's nothing lacking. The Spirit gives us help in our weakness. God will see it done. Not a single promise of His will fail. Not a child will be lost of His, nor will he be robbed of His glory. He has given us what we need, and He has tied it to Himself. He is our life. He is what the world needs. The bottom line is that this is God's world. He is the center of it, and we must never hide that fact. In season and out, in here and out there, Christ is Lord. This is God's world. He is always to be glorified. This guy, whether he knows it or not, belongs to the living God. God has made him. And he needs to be told if he doesn't know. This is what we believe. And this is what we teach. And may God be glorified as he sets the captives free, even us.